Back in February, we started this series, What You Need to Know, then it got interrupted because I was gone for 3 weeks, and now we're back to it again. For the past two Sundays, we have been looking at what you need to know about the Father. Now, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and I planned this series of messages out so that on Easter Sunday, we start talking about what you need to know about the Son, because that's ties right in with Easter. And so next Sunday we will begin next part of the series called What You Need to Know About the Son. And I want to encourage you to invite your friends to come. They need to know about Jesus. So I would encourage you to invite someone to the service next Sunday. They're going to hear the greatest truth they've ever heard. And that's the truth about what Jesus did accomplish on the cross. In our first two messages, however, about the Father, we looked at some of the important attributes of the Father. And this morning I want to look at three things about God that are a logical result of who He is. Three things that affect our lives, I think, as Christians in very profound ways, in very important ways. So let me give you three things this morning that you can take with you. Three things you can hang on to every day, all of the time, but especially in the more difficult times of life. And the first one is, His love for you is greater than you can imagine. We talk a lot about the love of God, and that's a good thing. It's one of the foundational truths that is related to our salvation. And we think that we really understand the love of God. But how often do you just stop in the busyness of your life and think about the love of God? How often do you just stop and think about how great His love is for you? We all learned John 3:16 in Sunday school, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." And He gave Him not just for the world, that's a sort of a vague concept. He gave His Son for you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul writes, "God showed His love for us this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not when you were in fellowship with God, not when everything between you and God was great, not when you liked God. That's not when He died for you. He died for you when you were a rebel against God, when you were an enemy of God, when you were in your sin, He died for you. In fact, two verses later, Paul says, "While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son." Back in 2009, Mary and I had the opportunity to go to the Philippines to teach at a Bible school. And while we were there, we had the opportunity to visit the Manila American Cemetery and Memorial. If I was to ask you this morning, without having told you the name of that place, which is the largest cemetery of our military in the world, you would have probably said Arlington. Or you might have said, what's the one in France? Normandy. But this is the largest military cemetery for American military people in the world. There are over 17,700 crosses spread over acres and acres from World War II military personnel who are buried there. And there are still pillar upon pillar of names of over 36,000 who are missing in action. And every time they are able to find the remains of another American military personnel and able to identify who they are, they put a little round Rosetta Stone next to their name. On Easter Sunday in 1944, the U.S. forces landed just north of Manila and started to liberate the Philippines. My father was part of that invasion. And in that cemetery is the grave of one of his comrades who 4 days after they landed on Easter Sunday was killed, and in his death saved the life of my father. And we had the opportunity, after 64 years, to locate his grave and to lay a wreath on the grave of Private Robert Colson, just to remember the sacrifice that he made for my father and for our family. My father always believed that had Private Colson not acted the way he did, that my father would have died. But that in his sacrifice, he saved the life of my father. My father was always so grateful. But they weren't enemies. They were friends. They had gone through basic training together. They had served up to that point in time in the military together. They were friends together. And while his friend put his life at risk and in doing that saved the life of my father, he didn't plan on dying. In fact, he would have preferred to go on living. Jesus died when we were enemies against God, and he died voluntarily, and he died intentionally. He says in the book of John, "No one took my life from me, I laid it down." That was God's plan. And he did it simply because he loved you. How often do you think about that? How often do we just stop? I mean, this is a real tearjerker story. We can lay a wreath. My father never knew where his friend was buried. He never had a chance to honor him. He was thankful that we did. But what about Jesus? How often do we stop and think about what he did? God's love for you is greater than any love you will ever know. His love for you is greater than any love you will ever experience. His love for you is greater than any love you can ever imagine. God loves you deeply. He loves you passionately. He loves you intimately. The prophet Jeremiah records the words of Jesus. Jesus said to Israel, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And that's how God loves. He loves with an everlasting love. There are so many truths in that statement. It means that God's love for you is eternal. It means that he loved you before you were ever born. It means that he loves you now. It means that he loves you no matter what you're going through today. He loves you no matter how angry you are at him for not answering your prayer or solving your problem or allowing you to go through the trials that you're going through. He will never love you more than he loves you now, and he can never love you less than he loves you now. And he will love you for eternity. God's love for you will never stop. It is an everlasting love. It is an all-consuming love. You know, we talk about loving other people. One of the things about our love is we can give it or take it, or take it back. We can stop loving someone. We can choose to love. We can choose not to love. We can choose to take back our love. God never does that. He will never take his love from you. And that means that God will always be there when you need him. Again, let me say, And I've said this several times. God does not always answer every prayer. He does not always bail you out of every problem you're facing. He has other plans for you. He has other goals in mind. He has things he wants to accomplish in your life, primarily to make you like Jesus. And he knows that for you to go through things in life, difficult things are the best things for you. And in his love, he lets you suffer. Never, however, doubt the love of God for you. His love for you is greater than you can imagine. The second thing that I want to share with you about the Father is that his thoughts about you are constant and caring. His thoughts about you are constant and caring. In Psalm 139, the Bible says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Now, at the beginning of this passage, the beginning of verse 17, David is not saying, "Your thoughts about me are wonderful." He's saying, God's thoughts in general are wonderful. The very idea that God is thinking about us is wonderful. And because he is God, his thoughts are vast and his thoughts are infinite. David says, more than the sand on the seashore. And when David wakes up, and here's where God's thoughts about David, I think, in the passage become personal. He says, "When I wake up, I'm still with you." That is, I'm still on your mind. You're still thinking about me. And I think David is trying to say that here. When I wake up, God, you haven't stopped thinking about me. Things haven't changed. I'm still on your heart. I'm still on your mind. You're still thinking about me. You could paraphrase that statement, "When I awake, I am still with you." You could say, "When I wake up, I'm still on your mind." God thinks about you. I was working on this sermon. In the middle of working on this sermon, I had lunch with my brother who lives in Florida. He was up this way, and we met over in Lebanon County and had lunch together. And he reminded me of this, that God thinks about us all of the time. And because he's God, he can think about all of you and me all at the same time. I have trouble thinking about one person at a time, but if you ask me to think about two people at a time, somebody's going to get pushed out, but not with God. He thinks about all of us, all of the time. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, "What does God think about me?" That's an interesting question to explore. What is God thinking when he thinks about me? Now, for some of you, your minds just went to my sin, right? He's thinking about the things I did bad, the things I did wrong, about my sin. Let me share a couple of other things. I can't tell you everything God is thinking about you, but I can tell you a couple of things God is thinking. He thinks about how much he loves you. We've already talked about God's love, but his infinite love means that he thinks about you a lot. In fact, you are always on the mind of God. There isn't a moment when God is not thinking about you and how much he loves you and how much he wants to take you in his arms. And he said to Israel as he looked over Jerusalem, as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and how much God just wants to gather you to himself because he loves you with an everlasting love. I think another thing that God thinks is how valuable you are to him. He thinks about how valuable you are to him. By the way, when you really love someone, going back to the point before this, you think about them a lot, especially when you're away from them a lot. You know, one of the problems I have when I go to Haiti for 3 weeks is my wife, because I think about her a lot. And it becomes very distracting sometimes. I'm trying to study. I'm trying to read. I'm trying to do something. And all of a sudden, I wonder how my wife is. Boy, I really miss her. I wish she was here. Why didn't she come with me? And when you're away from somebody you love, that's you think about them. And God, that's why God thinks about you. And he also thinks about how valuable you are to him. In Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Jesus is talking here. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, what he's saying is that God pays attention even to the smallest details. Sparrows, one of the smallest birds. The hair on your head, one of the smallest parts about you. And he thinks about even the smallest, most intimate things about you because you're valuable to God. Now, when he says you're more valuable than many sparrows, he's not trying to say that you're equal to a couple of copper coins. A copper coin was the smallest, you know, is our penny. The smallest coin that they had, a sparrow could be bought for next to nothing. He's not saying here that your value is of a couple of copper coins. It's a way of saying that you have great value in the eyes of God. When something is valuable to you, you think about it often. And God thinks about you often. He thinks about how valuable you are to him, not in terms of dollars, but in terms of a relationship. God thinks, boy, I love having a relationship with him. I love the relationship I have with her. But I wish the relationship I had with that person was closer, but they're sort of wandering away, and I just wish we could have a closer relationship. I love them. They're valuable to me. Did you know you're valuable to God? He thinks about you all of the time. Another thing that God thinks about are the problems that you're going through. God knows every one of your problems, and he thinks about them. Now, I know we're using human terms here to talk about God. God doesn't have to stop and say, oh, what are the problems that John is having? I think about that for a while. But the Bible uses what we call anthropomorphic expressions of God, or that is, God's strong right arm, God has a hand, etc. We know God doesn't have any of those things, but it's a way for us to relate to God. It's a way for us to understand God. And so I'm doing the same thing this morning. He thinks about the problems you're going through. He doesn't have to. He knows them all. In fact, he knows the problems you're going to go through tomorrow. He knows the problems you're going to go through next week and next year and a year after that. He already knows those things. But so we can understand God, we talk about the fact that he thinks about our problems. That's why Peter tells us, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. J.B. Phillips, and I like his translation, an old Englishman, translated, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties on him because you are his personal concern. Isn't that great? You see, I don't have to worry about your children's problems. They're not my children. But I worry about my children's problems. They're my personal concern. You are God's personal concern. Someone has translated this verse, cast all your cares on him, because for him it is a care. Whatever's a care in your life is a care in the life of God. You're his personal concern. However you translate it, here's what's true. God cares about you, and he cares about your problems, and that means that, speaking anthropomorphically, your problems are on his mind. He cares about what you're going through. He cares and thinks about it. And it's a care for him. The fourth thing that God thinks about, he thinks about how much he wants you to be like Jesus. That's what he's working on every day. That's what he's working on right now in your life to make you more like Jesus. We've looked at this verse numerous times already in our study in 2 Corinthians 3, because we are being transformed into the same image. Now, there are other words where you see the three little dots there. There are other words, but this is the part of the verse, the main thrust of the verse. We are being transformed into the same image. That is, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. That's why you go through the problems in life that you go through, so you'll become like Jesus. That's why you go through some of the trials and hardships of life, so you'll become like Jesus. The phrase, are being transformed, is, in English, a passive statement. It means someone else is doing the work. Someone else is transforming you, and that someone else is God. You cannot transform yourself into the image of Jesus, but God can do that. And he does it because he knows that's best for you. The best thing for you in life is to be more like Jesus. Not to win the lottery, not to get a better job, not to get married, not to retire and travel around the world for the rest of your life. The best thing in life for you as a Christian is to be more like Jesus. And praise God, he is doing that today. On every one of us. And he thinks about how much he wants you to be like Jesus. He also thinks about how he wants to be with you. You see, God wants to be with you so much that he's planning on spending eternity with you. My wife told me when we got married that I had a contract for 50 years. I don't know what happens at the end of 50 years. I guess I'll find out one of these days. Maybe she'll find a rich husband or something. But she wanted to be with me for 50 years. That's pretty special. God doesn't want to be with you for 50 years. He wants to be with you for eternity. Jesus told his disciples over in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, or because I'm going, you could say, to prepare this place for you, I will certainly come again and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. This is one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples. And so it's one of the things he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember that he was coming back and he was going to take them to that place he was preparing so they could be together. And he's coming back to take you to that place that he has prepared for you because he wants to be with you for eternity. That's on his heart. That's on his mind. He's thinking about you. Can I talk about God in a way that I hope you don't think is blasphemous? God is thinking, I can't wait for the day that I get to take Susie to be with me. We can be together forever. That is going to be so great. God's thinking about you. He can't wait. Sometimes we say, boy, I can't wait till Jesus comes. I'm so tired of this life. I'm so tired of the problems. I'm so tired of everything. I just can't wait till Jesus comes. If you can't wait till Jesus comes, can you imagine how God feels? He can't wait to send Jesus. He can't wait until the appointed time that he has determined in his plan when he can say, it's time to go. Go get him and bring him back. God is constantly thinking about you. And his thoughts about you are constant and caring. The last thing that I want to tell you about God is that he is good and you can trust him. We had to get here. He is good and you can trust him. Luke chapter 18, excuse me, Jesus said, no one is good except God. In Psalm 34, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In Psalm 107, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." We have a good God. I read I saw a book with the title, "God is Good, He's Better Than You Think." Oh, that was a great title. God is good, He's better than you think. Because He is good, and He is better than we think. And the blurb about the book said this, "God is good more than a positive thought, theological concept, or biblical statement. What you do with these three words defines your reality and determines your destiny." Let that just sink in a minute before we go on in the statement. God is good. What you do with those three words will define your reality of life and eternity, and it will determine your destiny. The writer goes on to say, in a world of fear, disease, crisis, torment, uncertainty, and hopelessness, what you believe about God's goodness reveals how you will respond to the trials and circumstances of everyday life. Your view of God impacts everything. Your view of God impacts everything. Intellectually, we know that God is good, but in our experiences of life that we go through, sometimes we wonder about His goodness. Sometimes we question His goodness. Sometimes we doubt His goodness. We say, if God was good, life would not have turned out this way. If God is good, I wouldn't be going through this in my life. If God was good, I wouldn't hurt so much. I read another article talking about God's goodness. I want to share this with you. It was called, "What Does It Mean That God Is Good?" The writer said, God's goodness shows up in our lives every single day. Although we often think of His goodness when something big happens, His goodness abounds all the time, in every hour, minute, and second of the day, in the smallest of things around us. Such true words. God's goodness is around us every single day, every moment of the day. You can trust somebody like that. You can trust someone who shows up not just in the big times, not just in the important times, but someone who is there all of the time. You can trust someone who is always good. You see, because God is good, His motives are always good. His intentions are always good. What He brings into your life is always good. And you can trust Him. He's working in your life for your good. He wants you to believe in His goodness. He wants you to trust in His goodness. He wants you to hang on to His goodness when you can't do anything else. There are going to be days where you doubt and you say, God, I can't trust Your goodness. Then just hang on to it. Because He's better than you think. That's what I want you to know about the Father today. I want you to know that His love for you is greater than anything you can imagine. I want you to know that His thoughts about you are constant and caring. You're always on His mind. I want you to know that He is good and you can trust Him. I don't want you just to know these things. I want you to really believe these things. The way that you know if you really believe them is in the dark moments of life. When you don't feel His love, but you hang on to the truth that His love for you is greater than anything you can imagine. when you think that God has forgotten you, but you keep telling yourself over and over again, His thoughts about me are constant and caring. When you don't think that God is good and you're having trouble trusting Him, but you go to Him in prayer and you tell Him that you believe that He is good and you are going to trust Him and you'll keep on believing no matter what comes into your life, and with your dying breath, you will say, God is good and I trust Him. That's when you know. It's not just what we know about the Father that's important. It's what we really believe about the Father that's important. I want to encourage you to believe these three things, to engrave them on your heart, to write them with toothpaste on the mirror in your bathroom so you see it every day, to write it on a card and put it in your vehicle so that you're reminded over and over again how much He loves you and how much He thinks about you and how good He is to you. Yes, we are human, and we often forget, and sometimes we doubt. But that doesn't change the fact that God loves you. It doesn't change the fact that He's always thinking about you. It doesn't change the fact that He is good. Father, thank You today for how much You love us with an everlasting love. How much You think about us. We're on Your heart and on Your mind. How good You are to us. And how much we can trust You because of Your goodness. Lord, when we are human and we falter in these areas, please be patient with us. Please encourage us. Please bring these things back to our hearts and our minds again and give us the resolve to say, even if I don't understand it and I can't see it, I will believe it because that's what the Word of God says and that's who God is. Lord, we pray today that we would be people who not only know, but people who believe. In Christ's name, amen.